Psalm 19, God's glory revealed. God's glory revealed. I spent yesterday all day out in the woods looking for elk. I found no elk, but I did see the glory of God. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. While seeing no elk, which would have been a glorious sight, we saw the heavens declaring the glory of God. Some of the most beautiful country in the world is right here around you and I. And in fact, the reason I wanted to move up here was twofold. Number one, because this state, in the Northwest in general, has the highest atheist per capita in the United States of America. And so they desperately need the preaching of the Word of God. They desperately need the preaching of the Gospel. But secondarily, near and dear to my heart, is God's beautiful creation that is all around us here, declaring the glory of God day unto day and night unto night. The heavens declaring the glory of God. And as Leonard and I bumped around in the woods, we saw many visions of the heavens, many sights of the heavens, and fog and rain and the sun peering through the fog. We ended up all the way out of the ocean at one point trying to find a route to another section of forest, and we saw the glory of God in the heavens and in the earth. And so as we consider today Psalm 19, let's consider God's glory first in the cosmos, verses 1 through 6, and secondarily, God's glory in the Word or in His commands, verses 7 and to the end. God's glory in the cosmos, the heavens declare the glory of God. Have you considered that? You know, I mentioned after the service last Saturday when we celebrated George's eternal life, when we celebrated His love for His friends and His friends' love for Him. As I left, and all of you were already gone, I stepped outside and it was a cloudy day. And yet, in the midst of that cloudy day, the clouds opened up over here to the north and the sun shone through and it just shined brilliantly on a dark, dark thundercloud. And it was a beautiful scene of the heavens. And I just stood there beholding the glory of God in the heavenlies. And just thought, wow, you know, I wonder if anyone else is looking at this. And I am apt to do that because the heavens do declare the glory of God. But you've got to have eyes to see. They utter speech day into day and night into night, but you have to have ears to hear. And as Christians, those who are in Christ, those that have confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and have been saved, we are to have eyes to see and ears to hear, and we are to behold the manifest glory of God in the heavenly places. Amen. My favorite thing about hunting is not the animal, certainly not shooting the animal, although I would find some satisfaction there. My favorite thing about hunting is being out in God's glorious creation. And walking through it and standing in it and even at times laying down and taking a nap in it. Beholding the glory of God. Gazing upon the stars. I'm waiting for the sun to come up that I might find one of those beautiful beasts. The glory of God is manifest in the heavenly places. Do you stop and behold it? Do you step outside at night and look upon the stars? Spending 6 years in the Marine Corps and about 3 years in the desert gave me many opportunities to stand and behold the glory of God. And I am so very thankful for that. Because as I was beholding the glory of God, I was also studying the Word of God. And that double witness to my soul benefited me greatly. And as many of the cares of this world were removed, many of the pleasures of this world were removed, I had one great pleasure, and that was God. I was able to sit and many deserts, one of which was Yuma, Arizona, just outside of Yuma. And I was leaning up against this cactus with much padding behind me, mind you. And I kept hearing this strange sound, and I thought maybe there's a satellite sending me signals or something. And then I regained my sanity, and I thought, well, this must be part of God's natural creation. Something is around me making this sound. And I gazed intently on the heavenlies until finally I caught out of the corner of my eye this little blur. And I looked more closely, and I finally saw what it was. It was this crazy hummingbird zooming by my head repeatedly, doing this giant loop up through the air and then back down by my head and right by my head, making a strange hummingbird sound every time he went by. And I thought, how awesome! The Lord sent me this hummingbird to break the boredom. The Lord sent me this hummingbird that I might behold one of His smallest, tiniest, and most beautiful little creatures flitting about my head. God's glory is all around us if we'll but stop, look, and listen. Infinite design everywhere we look. God's glory in the cosmos. You know, there were men in ages past who would look in the heavenly places and they would say, well, there are about 1,100 stars up there. About 1,100. In fact, there were some so-called scientists that stated that as a fact. There are 1,100 stars in the sky. That's a fact. Now, we happen to know that there are a multitude of stars beyond number in the sky in our day. And the reality is the Bible knew that long before that scientist speculated that there were 1,100. And our scientists in our day, with great telescopes, have verified that there are a multitude of stars in the heavenlies. The further we look, the more certain we are that there is design. The further we look into the cosmos, into the great magnitudes of the universe, the more certain we are that there is design and thereby necessity, a designer. And certainly, as we look into the Holy Scriptures, we know that the heavens declare the glory of God. They declare His infinite wisdom. They declare His omnipotent power. They declare His goodness and really His beauty. As all the beauty of the universe, all the stars that twinkle in their various colors, all the flowers that shine in their brilliant hues. Have you ever stopped to really look at a field of flowers and the beauty there in that color? It is an amazing thing to behold. We haven't begun to touch the beauty that God has ordained and designed in His creation. And so as we look to the heavens, we see that they declare the glory of God, and we should be inspired to worship as we gaze upon the heavens. Long before I was saved, at about 13, I had the pleasure of visiting Glacier National Park in Montana, and there beholding the heavens, and you're up in the heavens nearly when you visit Glacier National Park, beholding the heavens and just the magnitude of them and the mountains and the beauty of them and the grizzly bear, that helped too. Beholding those things, I was convinced, momentarily at least, that I was small and there was something great. And not just great, but good. And I'm readily confessing before you that I was a wicked young man at that time. And yet out there in the light of God's creation, I was certain that I was small and sinful and there was something great and good. And that certainty was impressed upon my mind to be forgotten, to be suppressed by unrighteousness in the years that followed, but never truly forgotten. Never truly set aside. That was one great witness that the Lord used to begin to stir my soul to seek Him. The heavens indeed declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. You know, it's hard for us to get really close to the heavens unless you're going to join NASA and become an astronaut. And some of you, I know, speculate that even those men haven't gone too far into the heavenly places. You can talk to young Mr. Weaver about that if you like. But the firmament shows His handiwork. The firmament is up close. The firmament is right here around us. It shows His handiwork. It goes really into the minutiae. It goes into that which we can lay our hands on and we can study intimately and intricately. The firmament reveals, it shows His handiwork. You know, it's a wonderful thing to look at a flower under a microscope. Now first, look at the field and behold the glory of God. Get a little closer and pick the flower up and behold the glory of God and the design that is amazing as you gaze upon and study that flower, and then you place it under a microscope and you will yet further behold the glory of God. The firmament reveals His handiwork. It shows His handiwork. When you put the flower under a microscope, you see yet more design, more intricate. In fact, when you study long enough, you find out this flower is so amazing. It's beautiful in and of itself, but then it's going to reproduce other flowers. And they're going to be beautiful as well and build off that same genetic code. When you look beyond even the microscope, that's what you find. Genetic code, DNA, RNA. You find these nucleotides and these strands of amino acids all tied together with an amazing amount of code. Code that we're just beginning to barely grasp and map. Code that could not come by accident. Imagine a 5 with 19 zeros after it to the first power there. So that is the chance, if you will. That's the mathematical chance that one amino acid could form in and of itself. One amino acid. One to the something power. I can't fathom what that number is exactly, 5 with 19 zeros after it. But that's the chances that one amino acid would form in a primordial soup. And when you consider those amino acids all being tied together, when you consider the design beyond even that, we have systems within our body, systems within single-celled organisms that are interdependent upon one another that could not exist without the other. Irreducible complexities. As you behold the glory of God in the heavens, and then you bring your gaze down to the earth to behold the firmament, whether you look genetically or whether you look under a microscope, you see the design of God. You see the handiwork of God. And you cannot escape it. Day unto day utters speech. Are you listening? Oh, we should listen. We confess to be believers in the one true Creator God. Let us listen. And when we hear it, let us worship and praise Him. Night unto night reveals knowledge. Oh, the night does as well. Because at night, other creatures come out. At night, the stars come out. At night, we behold the moon. Yet more of God's handiwork. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. This is a universal witness of God. God's glory manifests in the cosmos and upon the earth to all men everywhere at all times. Universal witness of God. It's called the general revelation or the natural revelation of God, but it is supernatural because it takes a supernatural, omnipotent, all-wise, omniscient God to create what we see around us. There is no explanation other than God Himself and His own explanation that is justified by the phenomenon that we see. Verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. All the earth, their words to the end of the world. And then we turn to look upon the sun. In them was set the tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Why this focus upon the sun? Because if we weren't 93 million miles from the sun, there would not be life here. Why have so many cultures worshipped the sun? Because without the sun, there is no life. Without the sun, there is darkness, and in the darkness, you know there is much evil done. How many men have sat in foxholes or fighting holes, depending on which service they're in? It would be Army or Marine Corps. How many have sat in foxholes or fighting holes waiting and praying for the sun to come up? How many have sat in trenches waiting for the sun to come up? How many of us have spent cold nights out somewhere for some reason waiting for the sun to come up? It seems like every time I go camping, I end up praying for the sun to come up. Bring its warmth back. Please, Lord, please. Life is dependent upon the sun, and so many have turned and worshipped the sun, and this psalm is establishing that it is God who established the sun, who created the sun, who placed the earth 93 million miles away, not so far as that we would be an iceberg, not so close as that we would be boiling. He established the circuit. He established this creation and this little solar system of ours. And the sun which we gaze upon. Now you notice it says that the sun is rising from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other. And you say, the scripture is errant. Do not say such a thing. The Lord speaks in phenomenological language. Just as if you turn on the news tonight, He will say, sundown is at such and such a time. And sun up is in such and such a time. In fact, Leonard and I, when we're out hunting, we have to wait for sun up. Otherwise, we will shoot one of those beasts, or at least want to, illegally. You have to wait to sun up, they call it. Does the sun come up? No, the earth goes around. The earth turns. The sun does not come up. And so we use phenomenological language in our day, and the Lord did as well. He speaks to us as we see it. As we gaze upon it, the Lord knows how the system that He created works. He is not in wonder, but He speaks as we experience it. A few observations here. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The very first statement. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The first statement of Holy Scripture. Do you think it's important? Absolutely. This is the foundation from which everything else in the Bible is built. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If your life has not come to be built upon that foundation, then when Psalm 19 says the heavens declare the glory of God, you say, really? How so? Really? I've really not seen it all that much. For some of you, even though you've confessed Christ as Lord, the heavens for the most part declare the glory of science. Declare the glory of Darwin. Declare the glory of Jacques Cousteau and his merry shipmates. Declare the glory of various magazines that study the phenomenon. And it's wonderful to study the phenomenon. It is wicked, though, to study the phenomenon and explain it as something that came about through chaos and not a special act of a holy creator. We live in a secularized society where it is taught as fact to our children in schools daily that we evolved from chaos, that there is no purpose, that there is no meaning. We came from chaos, and to chaos we will return. That's where we live, and that's where we are dying today. Now, depending upon how much of God's truth you have submitted yourself to and embraced and have come to celebrate, that will determine how much glory you see when you look upon the heavens, how much glory you see when you gaze at the flower, how much glory you see when you see a new child come into your home or into the body of Christ or into your friends' and loved ones' homes. Do you see the special creative act of God, and do you stand in awe of it, or do you see a scientific phenomenon? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's much speculation as to what happened next. There are some who plug in vast gaps at this point. A vast gap, eons of time. God created, and then He sat back, and His creation just languished there. And He allowed the primordial soup. He allowed the earth to bring about life. And He was directing it and designing it. But under that thinking, we must take Genesis and say it's an allegory. We must take Genesis and say it's not literal. It's not God declaring His creative act. we simply reduce down God's creative act to Genesis 1:1. And in doing that, you have submitted yourself to junk science. You have submitted yourself to a theory rather than to the truth of God's Word. Because there is no gap between Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. There is no room in the Scripture for theistic evolution, that God wound up the clock and just kind of let it rip. That God started things and then through gaps did a work of creation over eons of time. Let's consider the cosmos a little further. Perhaps some of you think the Bible in its cosmology, the Bible in its science is basic at best, errant at worst. I would draw your attention to many different facts written over 2,000 up to 3,000 years ago from various places in Scripture. Scientific facts in the Bible. In Isaiah 40, verse 22, it says the earth is a sphere. 2,000 years ago, and a long time hence, they declared the earth was flat. The science of the day declared the earth was flat. And of course, now I think you'll agree with me, it's a sphere. In Jeremiah 33, 22, they said, Jeremiah said, the Lord said, there are innumerable stars, uncountable. Science in that day said there were 1,100 stars, and there have been various numbers given throughout the ages. But in our day, we say what? There are innumerable stars. We can't begin to count them. Job 26:7 says that the earth floats freely in space. And there are various cultures, various sciences, say the earth sits on some large animal, on the back of a turtle, for instance. Well, what's under the turtle? Another turtle. What's under the turtle? Another turtle. Turtles all the way down. And that's really the theory of Darwin. That's really the theory of the Big Bang. When Stephen Jay Gould, I get him and Stephen Hawking mixed up. When Stephen Jay Gould was yet alive, by the way, he's a creationist now. When he was yet alive and asked, what happened before the Big Bang? Stephen Jay Gould did not have an answer. He could not answer. Because there is no answer. What happened with the Big Bang? His answer was this. It's not important. Because they've gone so far from true science, observing and repeating those observations, taking an experiment, observing it, and being able to repeat that and observe it and say, yes, this is proven out. What do you have to do with the universe? Well, you can observe and you can build theories upon what you observe, but the actual act of creation took place a long time ago. It's a matter of history. It's not something we can repeat and observe now. And so as Stephen Jay Gould looks at history, really, and makes judgments upon the history of the universe, not able to do true science. Coming up with a theory of a Big Bang, a theory. What happened before that? How did that infinitesimal minute dot which contained all the matter of the universe, how did it go from inert to exploding? And when it exploded, how did all that matter that was once infinitesimally small and now is grand and great, how did all that matter collect itself into various forms of design? Design so complex that we haven't begun to yet scratch the surface of its complexities. Continuing in the Bible, Hebrews 11:3 speaks of creation made of invisible elements. Creation made of invisible elements. Science was totally ignorant of that. If they couldn't see it, it wasn't there. For instance, how ignorant has science been in ages past and yet in many ways in our own age? Well, scientists once had a recipe for rats. You take some old bread husks and you take an old dirty t-shirt and some other articles and you put them in a corner for a week or two. And before you know it, there'll be rats. However, there's a law that we have today, and there are some laws of science. And how do we know it? Because we can observe it, and we can observe it, and we can observe it. It repeats itself. And there's a law called what? The law of biogenesis. Life comes from life. No known exceptions. And yet Darwin's theory completely contradicts a law of science. Do you understand that this theory will always be a theory? Because it contradicts laws. The only reason this theory still exists is because man is in rebellion against God. But I'm astray from my list here. 1 Corinthians 15:41, each star is different. Science at that time, all stars were the same. Today, of course, we know each star is different. Job 38:19-20, light moves. Science then, light's fixed. And we, of course, know light moves. We even know the speed of it. Air has weight. Job 28:25, air has weight. There's substance to air. Air was weightless. There was no substance to it. So said science. And, of course, we know today where air has weight. Winds blow in cyclones, Ecclesiastes 1:6, and science in that day, winds blow straight. Leviticus 17:11 speaks of blood being the source of our life and our health, and science in that day said what? If you're sick, cut them, bleed them, got to get that bad blood out. Jonah 2:6, 2 Samuel 22:16 says the ocean floors contain deep valleys and mountains. How would we know that? And science, of course, not able to know what was beneath the oceans, just as they couldn't know what the genetic makeup was, just as they couldn't know what microscopes would reveal or telescopes would reveal, they said the ocean floor was flat. And of course we know the ocean floor is full of mountains. The ocean contains springs, Job 38:16. No, the oceans are fed only by rivers and rain, said science in that day and up until really more recent days. And we know today, of course, that they do contain springs. Leviticus 15:13 says, when dealing with disease, that hands should be washed with running water. And you'll recall even at times, you'll see in an old movie, that they'll go into a bowl and wash their hands, and then they'll go over to a patient. And then they'll go to the bowl and wash their hands, and they'll go to the next patient. Spreading disease. We were really quite ignorant until recent history of how disease is spread. And of course, we wash our hands with hot, soapy, running water, don't we? Before fixing food, before eating. Twice if you're a food handler in a restaurant. Because we know the science of the Bible is true. The Bible does speak to science. It's not a book of science. But at times God speaks to science. He speaks to facts of how the universe works. One that's not listed in this list, which I don't recall the reference exactly now, but it speaks of the cycle of weather. It speaks of the rains coming from evaporation and then going out and ending up in the oceans and then evaporating again and going back and feeding the rivers. And the cycle of weather, the hydraulic cycle that we see long before science ever observed it. Science, yes, confirms the Bible. You see, you will not stand in awe of the glory of God looking into the heavenlies, looking at the firmament around you, unless you receive the truth of God's Word. You'll stand in awe of some man's theory rather than the special creative act of God. Can you fit that gap, that theistic evolutionary idea into Scripture? I want to spend just a moment of time saying you cannot. Some of you went with this worksheet I made up a few years back, but I want to uphold a literal six-day creation from Scripture. If we are believers of John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, let's be believers of Genesis 1:1, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. In fact, I believe we must be to come to maturity, to come to a place where we can fully stand in awe of the creative act and see the glory of God. In Genesis 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. That's interesting, isn't it? There was day, there was night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. That word for day there is yom. The original language is yam. And every time in Scripture, yam is used in a consecutive sense, 1, 2, 3, and numbered, it always means literal day, 24-hour period, every time in Scripture. It is interesting as we continue. Genesis 2:2-3. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because He rested from all His work which God had created and made. And so God continues through those first 6 days, always saying there was light and darkness, or evening and morning. First day, evening and morning, second day, evening and morning, third day, evening and morning, fourth day, and finally the seventh day. And He says it's a Sabbath. And on this seventh day you must rest. And that's interesting because no one would come to the text yet unless they were motivated by junk science, unless they were motivated by a theory that will never be proven because it contradicts facts and rules and laws of science. They would never say these days are eons of time. It was a false science, a evolutionary hermeneutic forced upon Scripture that brought men to say that Scripture allows for eons of time in the creation history. In Exodus 20, verse 8, the Lord says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And why do I mention this text? Because just a book later, Genesis, Exodus, the Lord's still speaking and building upon that creation. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." What do we call that? We call that the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then He gives us some understanding of what He's talking about. 6 days you shall labor, the seventh day you shall rest. Why? Why? Because in 6 days, verse 11, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The same word, yom, 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 is used here again and again, speaking of God's six-day creation and our six-day week. Speaking of the seventh day on which God rested and the seventh day on which we are to rest, the Sabbath. We cannot come to the Scriptures and rightly divide them and find eons of time, find gaps, find evidence or allowance for theistic evolution. If you choose to believe theistic evolution, if you choose to believe the gap theory, you do so in contradiction to the testimony of Scripture. You do so standing against God's clear Word. In Exodus 31, verse 16, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day He rested and was refreshed." Again, Exodus 31, 16 through 17 declares the same word and the same days for God and His creative act and for man in our week. We cannot escape that this word that God used in Genesis 1 and 2 was a word that literally meant the 24-hour period with an evening and with a morning. 6 days God created. The seventh He rested. And so just the text, the grammar, the meaning of the text will not allow it. Secondly, Jesus believed that man and women, or man and woman, not women, that's Joseph Smith. Man and woman were created at the beginning in a literal six-day creation. And I want to believe what Jesus believes. I don't know about you. If He died and rose again for my sins, and He did, then I want to follow Him. As He said, "Learn to observe all that I commanded." Well, here's one of the things He commands. When they come to Him in Matthew 19, verse 4, and they ask Him, the Pharisees, "Have you not read," or excuse me, they ask Him in verse 3, "What about divorce? What about divorce, Jesus? Where do we stand in divorce? What do you think, Jesus? And he answers in Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And I'm not going to go into divorce right now. But he goes on to build his teaching on divorce, marriage, and remarriage, to build it upon what? At the beginning, he created them male and female. Not at the beginning, he wound up the clock. He got the thing a-running. And then eventually, these nasty little slimy critters crawled out of the primordial soup. And after eons of time and death, and transitional species that we can't find anywhere, they were man and they were woman. How about that? Isn't that an amazing act? That's not what Jesus said. He said, have you not read? Where would he say that from? Have you not read what? Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Have you not read? Jesus believed the writings of Moses. God in flesh believed the writings of Moses, and he did not believe they were an allegory. He believed they were a history. Who was there when God created? God. Who can record the history accurately? Moses, as God reveals the history to him. Were any of our scientists there? No, they were not. They speculate. They conjecture. And their theory, ultimately, they've rested upon is a theory that contradicts the laws of science and the Word of God and the words of Jesus Himself. He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. Where did Jesus read that? He read it in Genesis 1 and 2. What did Jesus want them to believe? That Genesis 1 and 2 were real. That they were history, and that God created male and female at the beginning. One man, one woman, Adam and Eve, to come together in holy matrimony. What God has put together, let not man separate. That's His basic rule. That's His basic teaching. And today, in a world, in a nation, where we have denied the truth of Christ, where we have denied the truth of Moses, what do we have? One man and one man trying to come together, ruining each other's lives, ruining their bodies, and wrecking their souls. And trying to call it marriage. How sad it is. The further we go from the design of God, the further we go from Genesis 1:1, the darker it gets. When we get outside of the design of God, we find that our life expectancy is about 46 years of age. That's the homosexual life expectancy. When you deny the teachings of Christ based on the teaching of Moses, you end up reaping the whirlwind. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says that no homosexual will inherit the kingdom of God. It says no sodomite will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's sad. They must repent, or they'll perish in their sins. But in a society, and I would say even in a church, dear friends, where we have stopped preaching the truth, the whole counsel of God, where we have equivocated because the evolutionists say, and therefore it must be true, even though they still will confess, if you really press them, it's a theory, not a fact. It's a theory, not a law. But because they say that's true, then we'll just allegorize the whole foundation of the Bible. And where do we land? We land, truly, in a cesspool of soup, not a primordial soup, a cesspool of sin. The Lord Jesus spoke of Genesis 1 and 2, saying that they were true. At the beginning, God made them male, and He made them female. In Genesis 5, 2, it says, He created them male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Genesis 5, 2. The Lord Jesus is referring to chapter 1, chapter 2. He's referring to the whole book. It says they created them, He, God, created them male and female. He blessed them and called them mankind. In the day that He created them. He didn't bless them and call them little slimy critters in the day He created them. He blessed them. He called them mankind. Because that's what they were. Created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 says, let us create man, him. Let's make him in our image. Genesis 1:26. That theory of a critter that crawled out of the soup was not in the image of God. Do not blaspheme God's highest creative act. man in his own image. A further issue, the teaching of a gap or a theistic evolutionary idea or principle of explanation of creation contradicts the clear grammar, the clear teaching of Scripture. It contradicts the teachings of Jesus Christ himself, that in the beginning they're male and female, as well as Genesis 5:2. It also contradicts the Scriptures when they declare that through man's sin, death came to creation. What you have with the theory of evolution is thousands and thousands and thousands, even millions of years of death, of chaos, of strife, of hardship, of tragedy, long before Adam and Eve ever sinned. It will not fit. It will not be aligned with the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." By Adam came death. Before Adam there was no death. Death is the result of sin. It's the curse of God upon man and creation. "Since by man came death," says 1 Corinthians 15:21. What else do we see? Romans 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin," again, death entering mankind and beyond mankind. It continues. "And death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." And so death is spread to us, to their progeny, to their descendants. What about the rest of God's critters? Perhaps they were dying beforehand. Perhaps it was just man who didn't die before sin, which would still contradict and convolute the theory of evolution. But what about the rest of creation? Isaiah 24, verse 5. "The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant." The earth is defiled under its inhabitants. The earth has been affected by our sin, so much so that it is defiled, says God. Do you remember after each day of creation, what did He say? "It is good." When sin came into creation through mankind, it tainted all of creation. And when God brought His curse due to our sin, all of creation groans. All of creation is defiled. Isaiah 24, verse 6. "Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and everyone who dwells there will waste away, with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and even the fish of the sea will be taken away." Joel 1:18. "How the animals groan! The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment." The death, the disease you see on mankind, that you see in animals, that you can see, in fact, you can dig up a woolly mammoth and you can find cancer cells. You can look even some fossilized critters, if they're fossilized in good enough form or state, you can find tumors. But how is this? Because sin brought death. "How the animals groan, even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment." Romans 8:19. Turn to this one with me if you haven't been turning to the others. 8:19. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Because of the sin of Adam, because of the sin of man, creation was subjected to futility. Creation itself is under the bondage of corruption. The whole of creation groans and labors. The flocks suffer punishment. The animals groan. The land will mourn. The land will mourn. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. You cannot bring millions of years of death and disease into the Bible before the fall. Or you deny not just Genesis 1 and 2, but Genesis 3. The fall of man. Adam. Disobeying God. Leading our race, mankind, created in the image of God for the glory of God, to walk with God forevermore in perfect harmony, leading us into sin and death. When you squeeze into your Bible your gap theory, your theistic evolution, or some variation thereof, there are many, you convolute basic fundamental doctrines of even the gospel. This relates directly to the gospel. If man isn't experiencing death because of sin, simply because God used death, get this, here's what you've done. God used death as His creative power. God used death and disease, this battle between the species, as His creative power. Do you see what you've given credit to? You've given credit to the feistiest, nastiest, most brutal beast. That is what created everything. Those diseases that were able to beat out all the other diseases. Those critters that were able to beat out all the other critters. And that's really how some evolutionists see man. As a nasty, brutish beast. Ruling ruthlessly, subjecting other critters. Even eating them. How sick are fellow critters. But we're not critters, dear ones. We're men and women created in the image of God. The pinnacle of His creative act. Do you see how when you allow evolutionary thinking into your mind, you stand at odds with the truth of God's Word. You stand at odds with Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. There is no room for it. The Lord Jesus in John 5, verse 46, said, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my word?" If you can't believe Moses, how can you believe Jesus? Jesus says you can't. And I do fear for you. If you say you believe in Jesus, if you say you believe in a Savior who died and rose again, the only one to come back, conquering sin and death, and yet you can't believe that God created, as He stated it, then your faith is yet small, as well as your God. Your understanding of the Scriptures is limited. Your understanding of God is limited. You've made God too small. Martin Luther, in his day, struggled against another cosmological error. You'll find it interesting, I think. He wrote to the Prime Minister in Germany this, "I have lately seen a miracle. I looked out the window at the stars in God's whole heavenly dome. I nowhere saw any pillars where the Master had placed such a dome still standing fast. There are some who seek such pillars and would like very much to feel and grasp them because they cannot do it. They tremble and rise as if the heavens would certainly fall for no other reason than they cannot seize pillars. I would sooner expect to see the heavens fall than to see one jot or tittle of all the Word of God fail." You'll find interesting what he was writing against. What is he railing against there? He's railing against some theologians in his day, some scientists in his day, who were saying the heavens and the earth were created in one day. One day and all that's in them. One day. Why did he rail against it? Why did he write against it? Because the Scriptures say 6 days. And when mankind rebelled against God, didn't believe God, and came up with something better, men of God, people of God, Bible-believing, God-fearing, confessors of the Lord, said, no, it's 6. When men in our day say, no, it's 6 billion years, we say, no, it's 6 days. Because that's exactly what it was. 6 days. If I sound like a madman to you today, then you are ignorant. I say that out of grace. Bear this in mind. You, like me, for the most part, were trained up in schools entirely dedicated to evolutionary science. Entirely dedicated to a theory. And they taught it to you as a fact. How many of you in grade school, or even in high school, had a chart on your wall with various stages of man? How many of you? I did, all the way through school. I remember stopping there, my many walks to the drinking fountain, and my many trips to the restroom, and everything else, which maybe some of you are considering right now. Anyway, I would stop and I would look at it, and I'd say, wow, that's really interesting. Consider that chart. Lucy, the first little monkey on that chart, nearly all experts agree Lucy was a 3-foot chimpanzee. Nearly all experts. The only ones that don't are the die-hard religionists, those who hold evolution as a religion, not science. Heidelberg man, built from the jawbone that was conceded by many to be quite human. Heidelberg man, one step up from an ape. No, human, and a jawbone, that's it. Even our best forensic scientists today, when they find decomposed bodies, that would be a stretch. Nebraska man, the next step. Scientifically built up from, not a jaw, that would be extensive, a tooth. A tooth. Here's solid evidence. Mankind evolved, transitional species. Scientifically built up from a tooth, later found out to be, you know what, a tooth of a pig. A fact. You know these charts are still on the walls? These charts are still in the science books? Piltdown man, the jawbone turned out to belong to a modern ape. Peking man, supposedly 500,000 years old, but all evidence has disappeared. You can't, whatever they had, the jaw, a skeleton, it's gone. They don't have it at all. But Peking man is still, guess what? In the books! On the walls. Neanderthal man, the International Congress of Zoology in 1958 had Dr. A.G.E. Cave, which is kind of funny, commenting on the Neanderthal man. Dr. A.G.A. Cave said his examination showed that this famous skeleton found in France over 50 years ago, is of an old man who suffered from arthritis, and there have been many others who have stood with him firmly on that. The Neanderthal man, an elderly man suffering from arthritis, stooped over. And by the way, why did he have arthritis? Because sin brought death, brought disease. The New Guinea man, dates way back to 1970, they found him. This species has been found in the region just north of Australia. Where would that be? Oh, New Guinea. The New Guinea man, this species that's just back in the history of mankind, they still exist. They still walk the earth. And you know what? They're no different than you and I in intellect. Culture, yes. Intellect, no. And the Western culture is quickly spreading over New Guinea. The Cro-Magnon man. This guy's actually here today. Some of you look around. One of the earliest and best established fossils is at least equal in physique and brain capacity to modern man. There's no difference. It's funny. Look at the models they make. What do? They give them extra body hair. Do you know when you find skeletons, you don't find body hair? Just thought you should know that. They allow different fat deposits on the pictures of the bodies they'll show, different builds, things you can't tell based off of a tooth or a jawbone that, by the way, weren't from humans. There is no fact in this theory. There is much conjecture, much theory, but the facts convoluted. And then we find modern man, you and I, and guess what? We're the most foolish of all. We don't look like monkeys, but that's where we think we came from. Science, falsely so called, it is not. You can do a great deal of study beyond this. I'm no scientist. I'm not a creation scientist. I'm not a scientist at all. I'm a pastor. I've tried to present some of the truths, the cosmological argument. Every cause needs something to cause it. Every effect needs a cause. We were caused. This all came from something. What's the scientific terminology there? Every reaction has an equal and opposite reaction. And yet, we claim that our whole universe and all the design within it, ultimately, no real explanation there. No real action. At least no action that would justify the reaction. No cause that justifies the phenomenon. You have to have a designer to justify the design. None of you are so foolish to find a watch, to find a car. Maybe some of us are. To find a car out somewhere and say, look, see what happened? It just came to be. We say, oh, it's a Hyundai. Oh, it's a Volvo. It's a station wagon that will protect my family, and I'll pay good money for this. And because engineers worked hard. Oh, engineers. We see design, and we say, well, an engineer. We see design far beyond a car. You know what you do? Go home and cut off your neighbor's car, a piece of their tire. You don't want to do it to yours. No, don't do that. But you know, get a piece of your tire, put it under a microscope, guess what you're going to find? Irregularities. You're going to find all sorts of nicks and gashes and bumps and all sorts of stuff. It's going to be ugly. And guess what? No tire has ever reproduced another tire. No Volvo, as special and as safe as they are, has ever reproduced another Volvo. You know, no Suburban has produced another Suburban. It just doesn't happen. And when you take even the paint, you know, pull the door off your car, take it in and put it under a microscope. Look at that paint. Looks nice from afar, doesn't it? All shined up and glossed. Some of you, the paint might be a stretch. Rust. But you look at that paint. It looks so nice. Oh, man's worked hard, and we pay a lot of money for those things. We've worked really hard to develop these paints and these clear coats and these waxes. You look at it under a microscope, and you see gross imperfections. Nothing at all like God's created design. Our best designs are yet flawed horribly. God's designs were perfect and good until the sin of man came in and corrupted it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. I pray, I have prayed, I'll continue to pray for you, that you would stand in awe of God's created act. That you would stand in awe of the heavens. That you would stop your car and get out and say, wow. That you would walk out of your house, and by the way, as we live today, so comfortable in our houses, so comfortable in our cars, as imperfect as our houses and our cars are, we enjoy what level of perfection they have, and we don't get out enough to just behold the glory of God. Just to sit out on your porch, to sit out on your deck, to suffer a little chill or a little heat, and observe what God has done. To let a hummingbird fly by your head and wonder what that is, and then behold it, and say, wow, what an awesome little critter. What a beautiful piece of God's design. Day and night, they cry out, are you listening? Or have your ears been stuffed full of pages from textbooks that have lies like the Piltdown Man? Open your eyes and open your ears. Let the Scriptures renew your minds. Genesis 1, 2, 3, all the way to Revelation 22 are just as true as John 3:16. And you can find the scientific evidence to support it. It abounds. Yes, I am a young earth creationist, and I pray you'll be one too. Why would we go another direction? Why has man come up with his theories? Romans 1, 18. Turn with me there, please. Romans 1 and verse 18. I'm starting to think point two is going to have to wait for next week. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. You see, when we suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, when the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, do you see where it leads? It leads to homosexuality. It leads to the destruction of their lives and their souls. It leads to chaos. When we deny the Creator, oh, we find chaos, not as the answer of our origin, but as the reality of our life. And the due penalty is manifest upon all cultures, all peoples, all nations that have embraced and promoted homosexuality. How do you get there? You deny the Holy Creator God. How have the evolutionary theories become so powerful and so well embraced? How have they become the rule of the public schools? Because man is in rebellion against God. And because we have insisted in America that we are going to be secular, even now. More evidence of the sinfulness of mankind, the ungodliness, the unrighteousness of mankind is going to the Supreme Court as we refuse to allow the Ten Commandments to be anywhere in the public eye. We refuse to allow those terribly oppressive commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We refuse to allow thou shalt not steal to be up on the wall that kids might learn something. That'd be too oppressive. We are suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness. What does it say? It says, what may be known in verse 19 of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. It is evidence. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. It is manifest to us. And what do we do with it in our sin? We suppress it. We suppress it. That revelation of God that I saw there in Glacier Park, Montana, where I felt small and sinful and I knew there was something great and good, that was not sufficient to save my soul. All it was sufficient to do was to let me know that that's the reality, and yet the reality of my sin suppressed the reality of the Creator. And I charged on in sin. And so ultimately, God caught me up short through His holy word. The general revelation of God's creation is insufficient to save our souls. Genesis 1:18 and following is an explanation of that. That creation does what? It shows us the Holy Creator God. And it convicts us, even condemns us. Because left to ourselves, we will suppress the truth in unrighteousness and perish. 2 Peter 3:3-7. This will be our last scripture for this day. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with the water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Scoffers will come in the last days. And what will they do? They will willfully forget. Romans 1:18 said we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. 2 Peter 3 says scoffers willfully forget. What do they willfully forget? A holy Creator God that we are accountable to as part of His creation. They willfully forget that God created, that God judged once already the entire world through a worldwide flood. And they willfully forget one more thing, that God's Son is returning again, and this time He'll judge with fire. We willfully forget, willfully suppress, in our unrighteousness suppress the truth of God, Holy Creator and Judge, both in the flood and at the end of the age in fire. And in that, man will perish. Creation around us declares the glories of God. Sin within us suppresses it. Sin within us scoffs at it and forgets it willfully. It takes a special revelation of God's Holy Scripture. How are men and women saved? If today you're saved, if today you're in Christ, if today you're on your way to heaven, if you've been translated from darkness to light, you were saved through the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Oh, creation sings the glories of God, but we don't have ears to hear. And so the special revelation of God's holy Word opens our eyes and opens our ears, and we behold the manifest glory of God. We fall down upon our knees in repentance, and we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and then alone we can begin to write hymns declaring the glories of God in creation, declaring the glories of God in the cross. Creation and the cross are connected. You cannot disconnect them. If you deny one, you in the very least endanger the other. Jesus said, if you cannot believe Moses, how do you believe me? And I will charge you today. I don't know each of your hearts. I don't know each of your paradigms that you're living by or the science that you're holding to. But if you hold evolutionary science, I guarantee you, you don't behold the same glories of God in the heavenlies that I do. I guarantee you don't stand in awe as I do, and as the Lord would have you to. I encourage you to come to me. I'll not call you a fool or an idiot or stupid. You may be thinking I am. And I know many evolutionists would and have said just that very thing. But I encourage you to humble yourself before God. To consider that if you believe in evolution, it's because that's exactly what was drilled into you year after year in school. You haven't heard the other side. You haven't heard from the creation scientists. You haven't heard the facts. You haven't heard those that believe the laws of science and also believe the law of God, but deny the theory of science that is not science at all. Hear them out. The books abound, the tapes abound, the videotapes abound, and I'll gladly put them in your hands. And if you indeed confess Christ as your Lord, then I believe you will be convinced by the truth. He will open your eyes. Your minds will be renewed. This is an important subject. Don't treat it lightly. Your faith is weak if your God is small and created through millions of years of death and disease. Look to the true God. Look to His true Word and believe. Let's pray.